Genesis chapter 35. And I'd like to speak about a man who was also a man of faith, in quotes. He was a believer, but he lived in the world like the rest of the world. And we want to see how God brought this man around to the point that he was in a deeper communion, deeper relationship with his God after certain events transpired in his life. Jacob, what a colorful figure Jacob was. And we'd like to outline some of the key aspects of his experience and some draw some parallels for us in our lives as well. We'll read verses 1 through 7 of Genesis chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Well, here is the account of Jacob's journey back to Bethel, the place where he had found the Lord earlier in his life. It's actually the first revival recorded for us in the Bible. There are many revivals, as we know, that are recorded for us, but this is the first one, and it was a personal revival. Someone has also said about this whole chapter, chapter 35, it's got three communions in it, meaning three episodes where Jacob communed with his God by putting an altar down or putting a pillar there and worshiping the Lord. It's also the place of three funerals, because in it, in this chapter, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, and then Rachel died, and then Isaac died as well. So a chapter that has three communions and three funerals in it. And it's interesting that in the height of Jacob's spiritual experience is when some of these negative things occurred in his life. God almost seemed to prepare him for those adverse effects that would come, events rather, that would come in his life. This chapter right here before us, Genesis 35, is really the culmination of the spiritual journey that began some 30 years before at a place called Bethel. If you recall, that was where this dramatic event that occurred in Jacob's life, where he had a dream. He fell asleep and he had a dream. He put a pillow down, the rock he used as a pillow, symbolic, by the way, of the hard experience that Jacob had made for himself. And he put that down and he fell down upon it, laid his head down upon it, and had a dream. And in that dream, he saw this ladder vision that reached from heaven to earth. And it says the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. The voice of God spoke to Jacob in his dream and promised that he would be with him, that God would be with Jacob. And he made the same promise that God had made, the same promise to Jacob as he made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. He said he would be with him, he would protect him, he would provide for him, his presence would always be with him. And so when Jacob awoke, he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it." And what that was basically saying to Jacob and saying to us as well is that people can come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and understand the basic elements of the spiritual life and faith in the Lord, and yet not really have a true comprehension of all that it entails. But Jacob did say, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And so Jacob then made a vow. And get this, what he said in his vow. He said, "God, if you will be with me, and you'll take care of me, and you'll provide for me in the way in which I go," and that was the key. It was Jacob's own self-chosen pathway that would mark his life for the next 30 years. He says, then you will be my God. And he said, to top it off, if you do these things, I'll give you, in our common terminology, a dime on every dollar. I'll give you a tithe of all that I possess. How wonderful for Jacob to provide for the living God. There's a bit of irony there in that little vow that Jacob met. But, Jacob was beginning his spiritual journey. And so he had some concept that God was overall, and yet he still didn't make God the center of his life. As a matter of fact, from the chapters 28 right on through to this chapter, chapter 35, there is one thing that marked Jacob's life by its absence. And that is, there was no altar there in Jacob's experience. Jacob went on and began a family, began to be prosperous, made lots of money, was very successful, earned a reputation because of his success, and yet, all during that period of time, these 30 years, there is no altar there at the place that Jacob was. And basically what that meant was that God was not center of his life. Even though he had embarked on the spiritual journey, God was not at the center of his life. And it can be that way for many Christians. They can understand their need for Christ as Savior, to trust the Lord Jesus, that their sins need to be taken care of, the whole sin issue needs to be dealt with. And so they understand putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him alone as their Savior will take care of that situation. But then the question is, do you go on and live the Christian life the way it was meant to be lived? We're told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so walk in Him. And so Christians are enjoined from the Scriptures to walk the life of faith. That means a different life. That means not doing things a way that we see it from the natural standpoint, but the way the Bible reveals it to us and records for us and for our edification. And so it's important for us to live the life of faith. And it's a different life altogether. And yet Jacob was trying to succeed in his own strength, and as long as someone tries to do that, they just get themselves into troubles all around. And so God certainly did reveal Himself to Jacob in that latter vision in Genesis 28, but Jacob goes on and lives his own life the way he wants. And so finally God speaks to him. In the midst of his prosperity, in the midst of his success, God says in chapter 31 of Genesis, verse 13, He says to Jacob, go back to Bethel. In other words, get back to the original place where you were. It would be symbolic of a Christian being encouraged by God to make a recommitment, a rededication to your life to Christ. And get back to the place where you were, where you found me, and then live life according to those principles. See, Jacob had already embarked out on this spiritual journey. He had gone some distance, and even though he was successful, he wasn't really putting God at the center of his life. It's possible to be successful and think in some way that God is blessing you for your obedience, and yet you may not really be keeping God in the very center of your life. And that's what it was here with Jacob. And so God said to Jacob, go back to Bethel. So now Jacob gets the message. The problem is Jacob takes the long road. In our day, we would call it the slow boat. All right, take the long journey back to Bethel. And so chapter 31, he begins that journey, but there's a lot of things he still experiences. He's still running from Esau, his brother, who he had offended years before. Esau, who had said, if I catch my brother, I will kill him. And he wasn't saying that in a glib way. He wasn't saying in a figurative way, I'll kill him. He really meant it. And so Jacob was on the run. And so getting back to Bethel in chapter 34, the chapter before the portion that we read, they come to a place called Shechem, and there is a great massacre that occurred. The sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, massacred the men of Shechem, and it was a new low in Jacob's experience. And Jacob realizes it. At the very end of chapter 34, he says, you've made my name to be obnoxious amongst the people in this area. And it was at that point, then we turn to chapter 35 of Genesis, and we see that God says to Jacob, get back to Bethel. And so what this becomes then is a nice little outline for us to understand what is the pathway for personal revival. The pathway to take for getting back to the place where you once were and your love and your commitment to the Lord. And that's what Jacob was going to be encountering at this point. What God has to do sometimes to get our attention. What does he have to do? Does he have to have us experience some difficulty, some trial to catch our attention? Sometimes we can figure it out on our own. We sense the emptiness in our own lives and in our own hearts, and we say, I need to get my life right. Sometimes there's that self-examination, and that's all that's required. But sometimes we get so entangled in the things of this world, get so caught up with current events like Lot did, that sometimes God has to use greater measures to catch our attention and arrest us and our attention. And so that's what he had to do with Jacob. Now Jacob's attention has been captured. What God has to do sometimes. I remember hearing the story, reading it rather, of Harry Ironside, the great Bible expositor from a previous generation. And he told the story of a man who had been struggling with God all his life, a Japanese man. And he was a Christian, and he was remembering the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And the words that were selected, I mean, the hymns that were selected, the prayers that were offered, and the singing that went on, just spoke to this man, this Japanese immigrant. And finally, he stood up in the meeting in prayer, and he said, Dear God, I fight all life. I give up. I surrender. And what he was saying was that he realized God was putting the pressure on him in his own personal life to make sure that he was right with the Lord. And we forget that great verse in Psalm 84, verse 11, says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And it's important for us to understand that God is really a God of blessing, and he desires to bless. It doesn't mean our lives are going to be absolutely trial-free and that we're all going to be millionaires. God has it as his aim to make us millionaires, not at all. But he does have a desire to bless us. And there's more to blessing than material possessions. And yet we think the happiness that we can achieve in this life, the greatest happiness, is earn the greatest amount of money and get that bigger car or that bigger house or that bigger boat or the longer vacation or the different job, and that will give us satisfaction and reward and joy in life. And God says, you've forgotten another verse in the Old Testament that says, All my springs are in thee. All my sources of refreshment and joy, they're in thee, in God. So it's an important point for us to remember as well. Now, in this chapter before us, there's actually three sections here that I'd like to take a look at. The first is the call, and that's found in verse 1. God calls Jacob, the call. God said to Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. The timing of this event, right after Shechem, the great or ungreat events that took place at Shechem, the massacre that occurred. God often does that. God allows us to go our own way, our self-chosen pathway, to see the consequences of our own foolish decisions. And in some cases, our own sinful decisions. And he, in some ways, lets us bottom out. So we see that's not the way to go. And oftentimes, this is the way God speaks to a person's heart before they trust Christ as Savior. They let them see the error of their own ways. And so, on the heels of that failure, on the heels of that disaster, often is when God speaks clearly, or should I say, we listen more carefully to what God has to say. Now Jacob is ready to receive what God says to him. He said back in Genesis 31, Arise and go back to Bethel. And Jacob took his sweet old time at it. But now he says, Arise, go back to Bethel in 35. And now Jacob is really serious about what God has to say to him. It's interesting that those words are chosen, Arise, go up to Bethel. Now geographically it was a higher elevation. Bethel was a higher elevation than Shechem. But symbolically, it represented the higher spiritual level that Jacob would take in his journey back to Bethel. God didn't speak to Jacob when he was laying down on a couch and say, Arise, get up to Bethel. He was saying, in a sense, get up from your lower spiritual condition, arise, and go up to Bethel. And what God was saying to Jacob in so many words was, your spiritual level is so low, you need to get back and go up to Bethel. And of course, that's what a Christian needs to do as well. When they're recommitting themselves to the Lord, or when they're on that, desiring to get on that pathway of personal revival, they need to get up and go back to Bethel. This is the problem that many of God's people have also. The reason for our lower spiritual level oftentimes falls in two categories. Either sin, as in Jacob's case, or neglect, which is also one of the problems with Jacob. We think of those words in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for by your iniquity you have fallen. By your sin. So it's easy for us to go down a certain trail in life because of our own sinful tendencies and sinful choices and desires. And we're allowed to go down that because we're giving in to what interests us and not with a higher level in mind. But on the other hand, we can just be neglectful about our duties. And that can lead us into problems. That's what God was speaking to the Ephesian church about in Revelation 2:5. Listen to these words. He said to these group of believers whose characteristic was love. That was the way the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians was, he was commending them for their love for God. And yet a few years later, their love had dissipated. Their love had waned. And so God says to this group of Christians, just like there'd be a group of Christians here in Linwood, there is a group of Christians meeting together in the area, the city of Ephesus, and this is what God said to them, what Christ said to them. He said to them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. In other words, they had neglected their first works. And so therefore, sin or neglect, either way, often leads us down the wrong path. And God has to deal with us and offers the opportunity to make good. And that's what God was saying here to Jacob. Further, he says, not just to rise and go up to Bethel, but notice the second thing he says to him in that first verse. He said, dwell there. Dwell there. Live there. Put the tent stakes down a little bit more deeply in that situation. And that's what each one of us needs to do as well. Sometimes we have what you might call itchy feet, right? Or our necks are crooning or stretching out a little bit further to see the grass is greener on the other side. You ever walk through the country and you pass a farm or whatever and you see the sheep or the horse or whatever animal might be, some cattle, it's stretching its neck out through the fence trying to reach. Now, there's plenty of grass around, but for some reason they think the grass is better on the other side of the fence. And, you know, I like to think that sometimes that's the way it is with us. We're thinking it's better over there. And we give in to that influence, and that sometimes causes us a problem. So God had to say to Jacob, dwell there. Jacob here was a wanderer. You often hear that phrase, the wandering Jew. You know, really that plant that we think of is really from the nation of Israel, which is always wandering from a spiritual standpoint. And this is what Jacob was doing. He was wandering in his life as a believer. It wasn't that he wasn't a believer. He had already come into contact with the living God there at Bethel back in Genesis 28. But he was playing fast and loose with his commitment. And then notice what God says to him again. He says, not only arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, but make an altar there. The very thing that didn't characterize his life all these 30 years. No altar that was put down. How unlike Abraham, his grandfather, who wherever Abraham was, no matter what happened to Abraham, when that episode or that experience came to a conclusion, he put an altar there and memorialized the place, and that was an altar that he gave a name. And it would remind him of the promises of God, the power of God in his life. Now, the way I like to think of that is this. When you graduate from high school, from college, when you retire from work, when you have a job change, or whatever it might be, some event that takes place in our life, it's always good to acknowledge God's presence in your life. That's what Proverbs exhorts us to do. It tells us in the third chapter of Proverbs that in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make clear your path. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, as the psalmist said, and to acknowledge God's working in your life to that experience, and then He moves you on to another experience. That's akin to that altar that was put down everywhere Abraham was in his life. Great study would be to look at the, let's call it the campsites of Abraham. Wherever he traveled, he had a tent, symbolic of his pilgrim journey. And wherever he had an episode or experience with God, he put the altar down there and he worshiped the Lord. So God here is speaking to Jacob and he says, put the altar there, make an altar there at Bethel. The very place that I appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Jacob all alone by himself, head on the rock, his pillow, as I said before, symbolic of the hard situation he had made for himself. And yet God spoke to him and visited him there in the depth of his despair. And I have a very clear conviction about this, that many, many people come to know Christ as their Savior when they're in that same type of situation. Lonely, desperate, hopeless, helpless, whatever it might be. And that's how Jacob was when he came in contact with the living God. Well, after the call, then comes the consecration. In verses 2 and 3, we see where Jacob then makes the move. All these blessings weren't to come to Jacob unless he did something about his own life. There's always the two sides of the coin. God makes his promises to the believer, but also there's many responsibilities on the life of the believer as well. And so God says here in verse 2, rather Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves or be clean and change your garments. Three things that Jacob said that realized he needed to do in order to go back to Bethel. Before he could even get back to Bethel, God had made that great promise to him. You go back to Bethel. But Jacob needed to disentangle himself from what had accrued in his life for all those 20 and 30 years. Many Christians can allow things to attach themselves to their lives and wonder why God is not speaking to them powerfully and why God is not working in a powerful way and a unique way in their lives. And maybe it's because they've allowed things to attach to their lives, like Jacob. And so the first thing here Jacob said to his household is, put away the foreign gods that are among you. The foreign gods that are among you, the strange gods that are among you? God's people here, Jacob? Could it be foreign gods among God's people? What does this mean? Well, maybe those who were with him had brought with them some idols from their old life. Perhaps Rachel, his own wife, who had been guilty of taking those little teraphim, which are little idols, she had stolen them from her own father because in some way it might have been connected with the inheritance that she would get from her father, Laban. It's interesting to read about that in chapters 30 and 31. And so there are these idols that Jacob told his household and all who were with them to make sure that they put them away. Now, this is not the first time in the Bible that you see this. Joshua had to tell the nation of Israel right before his departure from this world to put away the foreign gods that were among them. It's easy for believers to allow the culture and the godless things in this society to permeate in their own lives. It's true. And it needs to be taken care of before there is that return to Bethel. I remember reading many times in early in my Christian life, this verse stood out. It's Hosea chapter 14, verse 8. That's the pathway of revival for the nation of Israel. And at the end, Ephraim, another name for Israel, shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" Interesting. Idols characterized the nation of Israel for many, many years. And it's interesting in the epistles of John, the apostle, the one who wrote the gospel, also wrote three epistles. At the end of one of those epistles, he says to Christians, keep yourself from idols. And it is easy for Christians to allow things in this world to attach themselves, things that God would certainly not approve of. And so there are the exhortations from Scripture to make sure that there is the putting away of these things. And then notice what it says here in the second phrase, verse 2. Not only to put away the foreign gods, but to purify yourselves or be clean. And I think this is a ceremonial thing that took place here in Jacob's life. He needed to make sure that he and his household and all that were with him were right in the sight of God. And so in the nation of Israel and in Old Testament times, you would see they would have some ceremonial event that would take place. And it was to represent inwardly what was going on inside the heart. And they did it in an external, outward way. But to the Christian, it would be akin to confession for sin. The acknowledgement of wrong and then the confession of sin. And this is what makes a person have the ability and the desire to do God's will. And this is what was taking place in Jacob's life. Now, God had said to Jacob before, arise and get to Bethel, but he wasn't willing to pay the price for the blessing that God offered. He felt that maybe he could attach, keep those things to him, and still get the blessing of God. God says no. There's a great verse along these lines found in 1 Kings, chapter 18. Chapter 18. And it was Elijah standing before the people, God's people, the nation of Israel. And there the altars to Baal, false gods, were erected there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says to the people, now these are God's people who had been adversely affected by these false gods in the nation of Israel. And it's quite a telling verse and response from God's people. Elijah, this great man of God, stands up before the people and he says, if God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. And you know what the verse says after that? The people answered him not a word. In other words, they had set up an altar in their hearts to God, so they were spiritual people. But they also had set up an altar in their heart to Baal, a false god. And so no one could accuse them for not having an altar to God, but they couldn't accuse them of having an altar exclusively to God because there is this altar to Baal, And so therefore, when Elijah stood before the people and says, if God's God, you worship him. If Baal's God, you worship him. Do one or the other. In our terminology, we would say fish or cut bait, right? You would understand that from a nautical area. And the people's response was that they answered him not a word. In other words, they're scratching their head and saying, what should we do? When really they should have known very clearly and promptly what to do. They still toyed with commitment to God. James 4:8 reminds us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's the idea of the double-mindedness that was taking place in the nation of Israel as Elijah offered this challenge to them. And there was a double-mindedness in Jacob's life as well. There are these false gods, foreign gods, strange gods they're called, that were among them and amongst his own family. And he understood the need to purify themselves and then to change their garments. That's the third thing in that consecration. Change your garments. Now, I don't know all that's involved with this command of Jacob to his household to change his garments, but all I know is this, that even in the schools they will tell you, a child that's dressed cleanly and nicely will feel different about themselves. And there's nothing special or magical, let's say, in the clothes that a person wears, but certainly if they're living up to their standard or a standard that God has set, then there's a different feeling that comes to them. It's sort of like what I remember when I was in high school. For a number of years, I worked as a landscaper while I was in high school, making my money that way. And during the summer months, you know, we'd be out there, it'd be 80 or 90 degrees out there, cutting lawns and cutting shrubs and pulling up plants and all sorts of things, intentionally, not unintentionally, pulling up the plants. And, you know, after 6 or 7 hours in the sun and working as we did during the summer months, we'd be filled with dirt and grass clippings and everything else. And I remember coming home at the end of the day of work, you take a shower, you watch all the dirt go down the drain, and then you, after your shower, you're in a nice, clean set of clothes, and you just feel great. You feel clean. And so Jacob here was saying to his family, clean yourselves and change your garments. So what the world would call turning over a new leaf. That's the terminology they use, but the principle is still there, is the change that takes place. Change of direction, change in attitude, change in lifestyle, all these things are built into that phrase. Later on in the book of Jude, in verse 23, the writer there, Jude, says, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Basically, what that's saying is that it's easy for our lives to be spotted by the things of this world, the dirt of this world, and so it's important to make a change. And so Jacob here says, change your garments. And that was the part of the consecration, and that could only take place if these actions were heeded and done. And then verse 3, it says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel and make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress. It's only after all those things can take place, that do take place, that the joy and blessing will result. Well, it says in verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And some could take a Bible verse like this and pull it out of context and some way come up with a verse that says you're not supposed to have earrings. But the idea here is that these earrings probably had cult objects on them, amulets, that type of thing, which were connected to the worship of false gods. And so here Jacob and his family, they take the foreign gods that are in their families and the earrings and they give them to Jacob. And notice what he does. He hides them, it says, and buries them under a terebinth tree, which is by Shechem. Now, that place of Shechem had really horrible connotations to Jacob and his family. And it's no question in my mind that the burying of these items, which were associated with a carnal lifestyle, even as believers, got left behind with his experience there at Shechem. It was a bad experience to begin with, and let's just make it, let's consolidate it. Let's centralize all these bad things and bury them there so they would never go back to them. That's the way I view it. Just leave it with Shechem. The whole experience as well as everything else, just leave it there. And notice what happens in verse 5. They journeyed and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. Jacob probably was thinking that because of the events in Shechem that there would be some retaliation by the neighbors of the Shechemites. And yet God had his protecting hand upon Jacob and his family. The terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. In other words, God protected, just as he had said he would, Jacob and his family. Because there would be forces that would be at work to bring Jacob down. And when a person is making a move toward God, recommitting their lives to him, to the Lord Jesus even, there are forces that are at work to keep a person contained in that previous lifestyle. And yet I'm quite convinced, again, that when a person makes a move in that direction, that God does, and it's from the heart, as it was here obviously with Jacob, that there is some protection that God gives so that that commitment can be followed through with. And I think that's what's going on right here in Jacob's life. The nation of Israel later on would know this. The nation that would descend from Jacob, Israel became Jacob's name afterwards. And when they were going through the wilderness after coming out of Egypt, it was the Edomites that would try to fight them and keep them out of the land of Canaan. Relatives. Edomites were the relatives of the nation of Israel. And then once they were in the land, under the leadership of Joshua, it was the Philistines who would antagonize the Israelites once they were in the land to make their experience there a bad or difficult, frustrating experience. The Christian has enemies as well, a trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's the trinity of evil, the forces, the influences, this world system, and everything else to try to keep the Christian frustrated from moving along and being victorious in the Christian life. But I think if a person has a commitment in their heart and a desire to do this, God does protect, as he did with Jacob right here. Well, first the call and then the consecration. And of course, after all these things takes place, there is the communion that takes place. And we see that in verse 7. The communion that Jacob had with his God. It says in verse 7. Well, let's look at verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. El is a word that means God. And Bethel means the house of God, because there God appeared to him where he had fled from the face of his brother. The same place where he found God way back there in Genesis 28, Jacob finally comes around. Notice how quick it took him. Just 7 verses. Whereas chapter after chapter after chapter after God had said it the first time, chapter 31, all those events, a lot of water under the bridge before Jacob woke up and got serious about his life. And so there is a deeper communion now that he has with the Lord. It's a higher level. He had arisen, he had gone up to Bethel, and he'd obtained that, or achieved that, and it was reflective of his own personal spiritual journey, a higher level. For the most part, it was the end of the striving and the struggling that took place in Jacob's life. And it's that end of striving and struggling that takes place in our lives when we yield ourselves to Christ. Totally, fully. Remember that hymn that we often sing. Sometimes, you know, we can sing these hymns rather glibly without really thinking about the words. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and you have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. And so Jacob here had gone up to a higher level, spiritually speaking, and he'd gone back to Bethel. But it's interesting that when he puts the altar down there, he calls the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. First, it was the house of God. That was his initial experience in the life of faith, the house of God. But now there was a lot more that transpired in his life during that time that he was away from the Lord. Now when he came back to Bethel, he was occupied not with the place as much as the person, the God of the house of God. He understood it was not just the singing of the hymns and not just going to church and not just reading things and going home and being himself like he always was. But there was a real, dynamic, vital experience that he was having with the living God, and he understood it, and he called it the God of the house of God. He was really taking up with the person rather than the place and everything else associated with it. A hymn writer said it this way: once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. See what a difference it means and makes when a person is really occupied with the living God. Not with the blessings that come and the gifts that come from the one who gives gifts, but with the giver himself. God had brought Jacob around. Now, sometimes there are some of us who say that we've gone too far down to ever come back to a place where Bethel. And God says, you're only fooling yourself. Because there are so many promises in God's Word that tells us that that path is wide open to go back. God makes His promise in Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten. And in Isaiah 61:3, He says He'll give them beauty for ashes. And in Haggai 2:9, the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give thee peace. God's promises are sure, steadfast, and He calls back anybody to Himself. But perhaps you're here this morning, and you have not had an initial Bethel experience like Jacob did there in Genesis 28. You have to first go to Bethel before you can go back to Bethel. And Jacob there in his dream, in his hopeless condition, God manifests Himself in a powerful way to Jacob. And this vision that he saw was a vision of a ladder that reached from heaven down to earth. And it says the angels of God were ascending and descending upon this ladder, this stairway. So therefore, God spoke to him and said that He would promise these things and be with him and take care of him, provide for him. And it was this ladder which was the means of communication to Jacob in his distress. In the life of the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus there is speaking to Nathanael, and He says, from this point on, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the Lord Jesus was using the example of Jacob's vision there in Genesis 28 as an example of Himself, that He is the ladder, the means of communication, the contact between heaven and earth. And so for a person to come in contact with the living God means first to come to the Lord Jesus and put their faith and trust in Him. That begins the spiritual journey. Nothing else matters until first that takes place in a person's life. And so if you are here this morning and you have never bowed your heart and your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledged the need to trust Him as Savior, that's the first step. And once that's accomplished, then God can begin working wonderfully in your life. And it would be your responsibility then to live for Him as well. Not do it the way Jacob did it. But the wonderful principle that we come away with here, that God is not finished with us when we put our faith and trust in Him. He keeps His word, and we have a responsibility to keep our word as well, just as Jacob made a vow and eventually followed through on that commitment. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus this morning? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? And if you have, are you following through in your commitment to Him? You can find that blessing just as Jacob did by going back to Bethel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You again for the relevance of Your Word, the accuracy of it, the way in which it lays out for us the pathway of personal revival. We see in the life of Jacob this very colorful figure who was very successful and had a reputation for making money and being prosperous in this world, and yet all the time neglecting his responsibilities to honor You. But we realize, our Father, through the life of Jacob, that You are never finished with someone who has trusted Christ as Savior. We see that clearly demonstrated in the life of Jacob, and how You continually call and urge to go back to Bethel. So we thank You for the example in his life, and we pray that it might be indeed the example in our lives, that we would arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there, but first make sure that we're clean in our lives and purify and change our garments, just as Jacob did, that we might receive Your blessing. We thank You again for Your goodness to us. Pray You would have us to enjoy our fellowship around the table. We ask this in Christ's name.